Take your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll go ahead and read from verse 1. Sermon text starts in verse 3. But we'll read from verse 1 just so we have the full context and where we left off from last week. Okay. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as two sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thus far we have the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. May he bless it to our hearts, minds, and understandings. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us many times, many ways. Help us as we consider Jesus in this passage to be convicted of sin, convinced of the truth and the hope and the promise of the gospel, and conformed to the image of your son after the pattern of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, let's see here. Got a napkin or something? You got a napkin or something? I already did. I just don't know where to put it. Piece of paper. Yeah, use this one. Okay. All right. Title of today's exhortation is Consider Jesus, or Consider Him, as it says in the text. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the fathers of the faith. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the earthly Sabbath. He's better than a promised land. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than eating clean foods and ceremonial washings. He's better than political reform. He's better than military superiority. He's better than theonomic national identity. He's better than a land inheritance of a small strip of land on a planet that belongs entirely to God. He's better than a temple. He's better than religious trinkets and talismans. He's better than animal sacrifice. He's better than anything you can think of. Jesus is the one whom we're told to consider, to find relief in times of spiritual fatigue, discouragement, and training. We're told to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're told, let's go back through the book and see how this one whom we're told to consider has been revealed and described. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus upholds the universe with his power. Sounds like a pretty reliable source for strength when you're feeling tired or discouraged, doesn't it? Or as the text says, weary or faint-hearted. Chapter 2 says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." So we must consider him because it says he shared our human nature, and it says he died. Why? For this reason, to destroy the power of Satan and the threat of death. He died, but the sermon text in chapter 12, verse 4 says that unlike Jesus, you have not, in your struggle against sin, resisted to bloodshed. He did. Chapter 2 concludes with the reminder that Jesus is uniquely suited to help us when we're tempted because he was a man and he endured temptation. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So, as chapter 12 says, in our struggle against sin, we must consider him. Chapter 3 begins with a similar exhortation to what we see today. Consider Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. And in this instance, we're told to consider Jesus in contrast to Moses. Moses, being worthy of our respect, he's perhaps the most worthy of all of those in what chapter 12, verse 1 describes as the great cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament. But Jesus is worthy of respect well beyond Moses because he's the prototype whom all of those in the collection of faith are modeled after. Moses was faithful as a servant, it says, but Jesus was faithful as a son in the household of God. Verses 5 through 11 of our sermon text are framed in the idea that we are children of God. We're just saying, "I'm a child of the King." Chapter 4 tells us of Hebrews that the life of a Christian requires us according to various translations, striving, giving diligence, making haste, being zealous, moving speedily, or endeavoring abundantly to enter the Sabbath rest of the Lord, which awaits us. And the way that we do this is to endure the discipline and the chastisements and the reproof, as chapter 12 says, of the Lord. The original word used in chapter 12 is not necessarily discipline that comes as a result of wrongdoing, though it can be that. But it's not isolated to that. It more properly means instruction that trains someone to reach full development or maturity. So to help us do this, to mature, we encourage in chapter 4 to draw near to Jesus fearlessly and confidently, knowing that he will sympathize with us because he has shared in our experiences. And he aids us mercifully in our times of weakness and gives us grace to help us in our times of discipline and chastisement. Chapter 5 tells us that Jesus endured, which is what we talked about in the last sermon I preached on Hebrews. Jesus endured his time of training with prayers and supplications, with loud cries and tears. That means it wasn't easy. It says that he learned obedience by reading it in a book, by listening to a podcast, by following famous preachers online. Says he learned obedience by what he suffered. It goes on to say that discernment is trained by constant practice and leads to the ability to determine good from evil. This is the type of fatherly discipline and chastisement our sermon text is describing. Chapter 6 of Hebrews is an admonishment, and it instructs the readers to mature in the faith, which is what this discipline is for. We can't remain children, but we have to cultivate our lives and bear fruit like a farmer or a gardener. My wife is a gardener. It takes lots of hard work. I've seen it. It takes smelly manure. It takes dirt under your fingernails. It takes rushing outside when you hear rainstorms coming and lightning, when snow and frost is coming. It takes hard work. It takes tears. I've seen her frustrations trying to grow her plants. But when the fruit comes, all of that's worth it. The fruit of true repentance is what we're cultivating. Chapter 6 has a warning against sluggishness and an encouragement to be consistent in Christian living. And it says that this produces a hope and an assurance of salvation in our hearts. We're also instructed to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Sounds a lot like what we saw in Hebrews 11, which preceded what we're being told now about these admonishments, about these disciplines and chastisements. We're instructed in chapter 6 to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, just as the indicatives of chapter 11 are followed with our sermon today. And remember that it starts with the therefore, that because that, now this. That's what we're building on. Chapter 6 and verse 8 reminds us of God's unchanging character. Why? It says so that we may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Why do we need to be encouraged to hold fast? Because we're going through it in this life. It's easy to let go. Chapter 7 of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus has been made the guarantor, the guarantee. It means there's no doubt of a better covenant than that of Moses. And because of his never-ending priesthood, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means there's no chance of failure. Those who draw near to God through him, those who are considering him through disciplines and chastisement. Just like chapter 4 talked about boldly drawing near to the throne of grace, chapter 7 says he always lives to make intercession for his people. So when you feel weak, you struggle, and you can sense intimately the disciplines and the chastisements of your Father, remember, Jesus is interceding for you. Just like Peter, whom he told ahead of time, you're going to fall, Peter, but I prayed for you. And when you're restored, not if, encourage the brethren. Chapter 8 of Hebrews shows the result of failing to endure. And it explains how the new covenant stands in contrast to the old one made with those who did not continue in God's law, in God's covenant. And because of this, God says he showed no concern for them. But the disciplines and the chastisements we endure, it says here, are those of a loving Father. Our text says, consider him who endured. Why? So you can do the same. We don't want to grow weary and faint-hearted. Why? Because we must continue and not be like those who did not continue in God's covenant. Chapter 9 reminds us of the singular nature of Christ's redemption of his people. His sacrifice was a once-for-all event. Once for all time and once for all peoples, whom he would call to himself. So when we encounter the hardships of this life, the disciplines and the chastisements, we're often tempted to seek something new, or look for some type of enhancement to our experience, something to add to, something that can renew and refresh our joy and our excitement in serving the Lord. But rather than finding something new, our text says, consider him. Return to the original. This chapter says that Christ must be considered in chapter 9 specifically because of the priestly work of his sacrificial offering and the fact that it doesn't need to be repeated and it doesn't need to be improved and it doesn't need to be enhanced. We sneak ahead to chapter 10. We're told the Old Testament priests stood and repeated their sacrifices day after day after day. But it says, when Jesus sacrificed himself once, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And this is proof of his statement, it is finished, before he took his last breath on the cross. And in the end of chapter 9, we're encouraged to eagerly wait for Jesus. Reminds us of those things in chapter 4, right? Striving, giving diligence, making haste, being zealous, moving speedily, endeavoring abundantly. Chapter 10 of Hebrews tells us to draw near, again, just like we were told in chapter 4, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Because we'll read in the next chapter that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we draw near in full assurance of faith. And chapter 10 says, we're told here in our text, consider him. Chapter 10 says, consider one another in order to stir each other up to love and good works. Why we need to be stirred up? Because we get faint, hearted, and weary. It's hard. It's heavy. In the course of events that God ordains for our discipline, our chastisement, our maturity, we need one another to be stirred and roused to action. This is why the meeting together for worship and fellowship is so important. You're not designed to endure God's disciplines and chastisements alone. Verse 25 of chapter 10 says we need each other for encouragement. Verse 36 says, we have need of endurance. The beginning of chapter 12 says, therefore also, since we're so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Chapter 10 ends with the reassuring words, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11 starts by teaching that faith breeds assurance and provides a certainty of that which has been promised and that for which we hope. And assurance has been mentioned twice before in chapter 6 and 10. Assurance is something very vital for those enduring hardship and discipline and chastisement. Chapter 11 gives us examples of how enduring and pressing through hardship pays off. And it reminds us that both in times of prosperity and in times of immense peril and destitution, we have to press forward in faith in God's consistent nature and his proven record of working on our behalf, which is a fancy way of saying, consider Jesus. All of these encouragements and admonitions lead to where we are today's passage in chapter 12 as we experience God's disciplines and chastisements. We're in danger of growing fatigued and losing heart. And the two words used here both carry the connotations of being tired. One is due to outside forces that wear you down. The other is defining a tiredness that comes from an inward discouragement. The first one refers to someone who's being attacked by an enemy. The second one brings to mind someone who's been fighting and is just too exhausted to hold on or exert any more energy. To feel weary or fatigued and discouraged in the course of this life as a believer is not extraordinary or odd. It's a common occurrence. If it wasn't, this passage wouldn't be necessary or make any sense. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us there's not a single temptation, not one, that comes our way that isn't ordinary and common to the human experience. The word translated temptation there is not isolated to the enticements of Satan. It's more properly understood to mean a trial or a proving, which relates to the passage we have here. Discipline, reproof, chastisement. Reminds me of the common phrase, sick and tired. We get sick and tired of living in this world. We get sick and tired of fighting lust, greed, pride. We get sick and tired of other sinful people. Like Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. We get sick and tired of work that yields thorns and thistles and sweat on our brows. We get sick and tired of sickness and aches, pains. We get sick and tired of it all. And this passage reminds us, this is going to happen. And just like the passage in 1 Peter 4:12, which says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you or to tempt you, as though something strange were happening to you." We can't let this sick and tired feeling surprise us or catch us off guard or cause us to grow faint-hearted. We have to expect it and to be on guard against the temptation to let go of Jesus. How silly would it be for a football player to say, "I'm sick of people tackling me. Bruh, that's what they're going to do. I get sick of people trying to bat down the ball when I pass it. That's what they're going to do. I don't know what you came out here for. You watch tape, right? That's what they do." We have to consider him because Jesus is the only one ultimately worth holding on to. And we're reminded in this passage that we've not resisted to bloodshed. That means as long as we're alive, we can still fight. We're reminded that none of the things which come to us to tempt us to grow fatigued and faint-hearted are accidents or happenstance. The catechism expound scripture rightly when it teaches the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby it were, as by his hand, he upholds still heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This ties to our passage in verses 5 through 11 that speak regarding the fatherly nature of the training, i.e. disciplines and chastisements we endure in this life. Text says that these things come not because of God's absence or indifference. We're tempted sometimes in the midst of trials and temptations. Where's God? Why doesn't he care? I'm going through this. He's not gone. He's not indifferent. Our text says these things come to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. It's not pleasant, but it's calculated and it's deliberate. It's not to hurt you. It's not to punish you. It's to strengthen you and to build discipline in you and to train you and mature you so you can endure. I had coaches when I was a kid that would put us through drills, and I thought, this dude's really trying to kill. I'm 12, bruh. I'm going to throw up. But when game time came in the fourth quarter, I wasn't tired. I wasn't too tired because I have been disciplined. I have been trained to endure that hard time. If discipline and chastisement weren't happening, that would be the cause for concern. Where is God? A life of ease is not the life of a child of God. Jesus in John 16:33 says, in this life, you will have trouble. And that trouble is translated in various Bibles as tribulation, trials and sorrows, or distresses and suffering. But he goes on to say in that passage of John that we're to be of good cheer. You will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Consider him. When you feel discouraged and faint-hearted, to have God as our Father is to have a Father who loves us enough to train and discipline us. As you get older and you reflect, if you had a good and loving Father, you realize that some of the things your Father did that seemed unnecessarily harsh at the time actually taught you discipline and maturity. So now you appreciate those times. Our sermon text reminds us that they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, and we respected them. It's interesting, as I was studying for this last night, I wrapped it up, told myself, okay, let me set this down and put something on television and go to sleep, and it happened to be The Avengers. And it's an episode of The Avengers that they go back in time, and Tony Stark, who's Iron Man, goes back in time, and he bumps into his father, not on purpose, but he has to go do something, and he ends up bumping into his father. And he had sort of a cantankerous relationship with his dad. And he felt a certain way about his dad when he got older. And when he meets his father, of course, he doesn't reveal who he is. His dad doesn't know he's from the future or anything like that. He's talking, and his dad mentions to him that his wife is pregnant. Well, she's pregnant with Tony. And he's talking about how worried he is, and he doesn't know if he's going to be a good father. And Tony, who's in the past, is telling his dad, yeah, I have a daughter. And he's like, man, how did you get ready? And so on and so forth. And they're having this conversation. And Tony ends up saying, you know, growing up, I thought my dad was hard on me. But now looking back, I only remember the good stuff. For those who didn't have a father around or didn't have a very good one, this is an example of what good fathering. You have a father now, a father who loves you and who only does that which is for your good. And although the scripture, the passage says discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, you can be confident that he disciplines us for our good, the passage says, that we may share in his holiness. So although it will not always feel good, it will always do you. So in conclusion, all of Scripture holds implications for the believer, the unbeliever alike. And this passage for an unbeliever says that to be outside of God's family is a fearful status. God loves his children and he provides for them. And outsiders do not partake in the discipline nor the resulting benefits of sonship. The gospel is a call for unbelievers to consider him and embrace Christ as Savior through faith and be adopted into God's family. But so long as they remain unbelievers, they remain outsiders and ultimately as enemies of God. For believers, this scripture reminds us that hardships are proof of our adoption and our status as beloved children of our Heavenly Father. We must faithfully and consistently apply the means of grace which our loving Father has provided for our pursuit of spiritual discipline and maturity. We must consider him as our example, and as our advocate. We can only endure insofar as we abide in the grace he supplies for the yielding of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your fatherly hand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for your advocacy, for your priestly intervention, for your prayers and your advocacy on our behalf. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in us to will and do the good pleasure of God, who helps and aids us and strengthens us in times of faint-heartedness and tiredness. Help us, Lord, to endure. Help us to mature. Help us not to blaspheme or to think that somehow you've forgotten about us or deserted us, but help us to know that you are near and to draw boldly near your throne of grace for aid and help in times of need. In Jesus' name, amen.